Let's take our Bibles and open up again to the Gospel of Matthew. Once again, we're going to look at some parables of our Lord, particularly two of them, known as the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. Hear now the word of God. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. As far as the reading of God's inspired word, let us bow our heads for prayer. Merciful God, we have before us this beautiful, very beautiful passage. Very familiar passage where we get to see once again what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so we pray that not only would you bless the reading of your word, but that you would bless the preaching of your word. And that we may grow. That we may see clearly what our Savior is saying concerning not only his kingdom, but himself as king. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week as we looked at Jesus' explanation of a parable that he had already preached, We noticed his patience, we noticed his loving kindness, that he would not just move on, but that he would take time and explain it. Explain the end, explain really this evil present age that we live in and the beginning of the glorious consummation of his kingdom. A kingdom that he has already established here and now with his coming, that continues to be seen with every person that comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's what these two parables are. Jesus now explains what that looks like, the value of the kingdom, and from two different points of view, how individuals enter that kingdom. So last week, he described for us what happens to the tares as he takes them up, he removes them away, he snatches them and throws them into the lake of fire, that is hell. While those that are children of the kingdom, those that were born again, they're secure in Christ with no worries of the fires of God's wrath. Today, Jesus takes us deeper. Deeper into the life of a Christian. Deeper into the life of a Christian and his kingdom. These two parables are one and the same with a slight difference. That slight difference is the point of view. The point of view of the individual. The point of view of the person coming into the kingdom. So we're going to consider these two parables with this theme that Jesus gives to us. His disciples, two parables explaining not only the value of being in his kingdom, but also how one enters that kingdom. And as we do this, we're going to consider these. We're going to first take some time and look at verse 44 That'll be the focus of our first point, verse 44. So with our Bibles opened, we look at this parable of the hidden treasure. Again, the parable pointing to the value of the kingdom and how one has entered that kingdom. That individual is not looking for it, but he stumbles upon it. No such thing as coincidence in God's world. And so we see that here, this hidden mystery, later to find out that this is all by the Spirit's direction, that one would stumble upon Christ. Look at the opening words there, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And take just a moment and consider this wonderful illustration that Jesus is given to us about his kingdom. This is given to us from our Lord's lips, not created by something other, somebody, but by Jesus. How many of us have ever had that desire to go treasure hunting, to go and find something that somebody has hid and say, I found it? Hide and seek, treasure hunters. In fact, the desire to find a map that reveals some kind of mysterious trail taking you through the river and over the river and through the woods, and underneath an X you find treasure. Grandma's house with some goodies. You get the idea. We all have kind of that idea that, in fact, there's been books written about this, movies about, see, you know, you got Treasure Island and the such. Looking for treasure. Treasure hunting. There's television shows now where people designate their entire lives. I saw one channel one time, one show saying this guy spent some 50 years on an island looking for some pirate's cove of treasure. Didn't find it. Looking at this beautiful parable to find out that this treasure was hidden in a field. Many people have explained in the ancient world that this was the safest way to invest your money. Some cultures still have that. You know, where, you know, my bank is underneath my mattress. That's where all my money is kept. Safes in houses. Or, you know, putting your investments in property. In fact, there are stories of RCOS ministers buying silver and hiding it in their charges, in the fields, in their parsonages, in the churches. I have seen one other RCOS minister, hopefully he doesn't hear this, but I've seen him out with a metal detector looking for said silver, said treasure. After I had a good laugh, he found some. So it was real. He did find some. It's the essence of pirates and their plunder. That's the backdrop of Jesus' parable here. There were no banks. And so when you lived out in a rural area, your best bet was to create a map, go and hide your treasure. Where I'm from, that's what you did during the Civil War. You buried it. In fact, the ladies painted all the gold in the Capitol building of Nashville black so that it would not be stolen. You had to hide your treasure. You had to hide it. So it's still happening today. This idea of hiding treasure in a field, or maybe even in plain sight, hiding treasure so that no one could steal it. You could go back and when you need it, pick it up. Notice the big difference here. That's when we look at that and we go, man, whoa, I wish I could find some treasure like this. But note, look at the parable again. Notice the big difference. This man in our parable was not looking for hidden treasure. He wasn't looking for it. He was not a treasure hunter, treasure seeker. He was just walking in a field and he stumbled over something, tripped him, and he fell. Look at that again. Look at what Jesus says. Which a man found and hid. That idea of finding it has built within it the idea of not looking for it. We'll see the difference with the next man, the merchant, who is actively looking. And then notice what he does. He turns around and he puts it in a better hiding place, hiding spot. That guy didn't hide it very well. I'm going to go hide in a different place. He finds this treasure. Again, you need to get the picture that he was simply walking in a field and he tripped over something. He digs it up to find that it's treasure. It is treasure. And then he goes and finds another place and he buries that treasure. This helps us to understand the next words of the parable. Look at that. And for joy, meaning he's excited, for joy over this treasure, he goes and he sells all that he has. That's going to be a common theme in these two parables. And he buys that field. If someone had previously owned the field, that this would have been stealing. But because he can buy the field, that means nobody owns it. So this is simply finding a $20 bill and you stand around and you ask, is this anybody's? Whose is this? Nobody shows up to claim it. $20 richer. Have dinner. If it's a wallet, guy's got a license, you can't take that money. You return it. But this has got no such identity to it. So he takes this treasure. And it's now his. It's his own. He has made this treasure his own. Look again at the entire parable. Consider Jesus' words just of this, of the rich young ruler now when he says, sell everything that you have and follow me. Look again at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This is the message of the kingdom, namely the gospel. That's what we're hearing. In fact, let's get this picture straight. Jesus is painting with these words that this man did not know what he was doing when he was walking through the field. Again, no such thing as coincidence. God is behind. Jesus is telling the story. And this field was not just some happen chance field that he was walking on. But notice that. He's simply walking in a field. He trips over an apparent rock. Lands smack on his face in the dirt. He looks over his shoulder and he finds treasure. He digs it up. He invests in it. Some time, some energy. He takes it to a different place. He goes to the closest town. He invests to see whose field that was. Upon finding out no one's, he buys it. He makes it his own. This is his. Let's bring this home just a little bit and see the big difference now between these two parables before we go into the pearl of great price. We'll go ahead and establish the difference. All of the parables that Jesus proclaims about the kingdom, particularly here in Matthew 13, deals not only with the kingdom, but with the king. And the king of the kingdom of heaven is Jesus Christ. So this parable is about Jesus. Jesus is not the man walking in the field. Jesus is the treasure that the man found. Jesus is the block that you trip over in the gospel. He is, for many people, a stumbling block. And he is the one who helps you up when you're face down in the ground. Jesus is the treasure that this man stumbles over. Unbeknownst to him, Jesus just tripped him up and saved his life. Before this, he did not have Jesus. Didn't even know to look for Jesus. Didn't know where to find Jesus. But he was in Jesus' field one day. And he tripped over him. And Jesus saved him. There are some in this room that can relate to that. That did not grow up in the church. that did not grow up in a godly family, that didn't know what to look for until one day you entered into a field that had a church building and you heard Jesus. And he tripped you up something fierce. And you fell on your knees and made him your Savior. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus saves sinners. And as we'll see in just a minute, our catechism says, hey, this faith that you're hearing, you have to make it your own. That's what this man did when he went and sold everything he had. All of his life was then given over in ransom to Jesus. All to him you owe. That's Jesus. Many in here can relate to that. While others, maybe most, can relate to the second parable. The parable of the beautiful pearl, or the pearl of great price. This man, in this parable, knows what he's looking for. He's a merchant, and he's looking for a beautiful pearl. Look at that. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. I trust you see with these opening words right away the biggest difference with these two men. In the first parable, the man was simply walking by and not even looking where he was going. He didn't have a direction. He didn't have a guide, and he tripped and he fell over Jesus. Well, this man knew. He knew what he was looking for. He had an idea of what to find. In fact, Jesus calls this second man a merchant who is in search for something that is beautiful. Again, Jesus. Notice he was not looking for precious stones, plural, as if there was more than one way. As if there was more than one Jesus. No. Notice this specific language of Jesus. He was looking for a beautiful pearl. It's very specific. This pearl was of great price. A pearl that one can spend their entire life searching for. Even upon their deathbed, finding it then. A couple years ago, one of my nieces was out looking, and she found a pearl, opened up the clam, and inside was a beautiful pearl. Her sisters didn't find one. They were mad. She was looking for it, and she found one. It's now, I believe, on a necklace for her. What excitement to go looking for it, and then you open it, and there it is. What you were told you were find if you looked in the right place, if you searched for the right thing. This merchant knew what to look for, knew where to go to find it, and he found it. Now, let's not think for a second that this is teaching what is commonly called today, it's a movement. I love, movements, wonderful stuff, aren't they? I like the movement of Jesus. I like that one. The way he moved and did things. The seeker-sensitive movement. Anybody ever, you heard that before? Seeker-sensitive? That's not what's being taught here. I mean, because what they do is they compromise their worship of God so that people that feel uncomfortable because of their sin, so that they don't trip over Jesus. That's in essence what they are. See, they didn't listen to the other parable. That some people literally have to fall flat on their face before Jesus. That's what it means to be laid prostrate. Face down on the ground. If you've not ever prayed that way before, try it. It's rather humiliating. If your spouse walks in on it, she may think you're dead. Just say, no, I'm praying. That's what that means. Everything's open. And so this is not teaching that, because the Bible is very clear. There's none in the world seeking God. No, not one. We have all, in a sense, fallen astray. And so what is this parable teaching? How does this person know to seek for Jesus? How does he know where to look? How does he know this? Well, at the same time, we've got to also understand, because of the specific language that Jesus is using, this is not how one particular writer in the church, he described the way that he came to faith was this way, and it's been described the cumulative case, the cumulative, like a lawyer's brief, where he lays out all the evidence, and upon all of the evidence, you figure out what is logical, what's historical, what's appealing. C.S. Lewis came to faith that way. But if you read his later stuff, he says that was ridiculous. That is not how one ought to search for Christ. You search for Christ in his church, not at your desk with all of the religions out in front of you. The way and the reason this man knew what to look for, he knew to look for a pearl of great price, is because this man had grown up in the kingdom. He had grown up in the church. And as a youth, from his earliest days on, he was brought up to know, I must look to Jesus. That's who I look to. I don't look to Muhammad. I don't look to Joseph Smith. I don't look to Russell Tatt. I don't look to those other religions. I look to Jesus. I have to find Jesus in order to be saved. And as he grows up and he's catechized, as he begins to memorize the faith of his fathers, he begins to hear these super wonderful realities of how you see Jesus in the preaching of the word. And so he goes and he sits as Jesus is laid out in front of him. That's him. That's my Savior. And just like Jesus tells the rich young ruler, give up everything and come to Jesus. That's what he does. He makes the faith of his fathers his own in purchasing that pearl. Look at verse 46. When he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. He bought it. Once again, recognize this man knew what he was looking for, and he found it. Like a covenant youth, covenant man, covenant woman, growing up in the church, hearing the catechism, studying it, memorizing it. They hear language like this, that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood is fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil. So preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto him. That faith our covenant children are to make their own. Notice that language, my. It's not some sterile definition. That's our faith. And then they ask, well, if that's my faith, what is true faith? Well, we have an answer for that. True faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also a hearty trust, which the Holy Spirit works in me. He knows where to look for, because it says right here, the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit. And then one of the best answers in the Catechism, where we see this reality that this faith of our fathers becomes our own, is in question and answer 60, dealing with the doctrine of justification. He said, how are you righteous before God? Only by true faith. Already defined in question and answer 21. Already laid out in question and answer 1. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them, and am still prone always to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sins, and had myself accomplished all obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me. And listen to this last part of this answer. If only I accept. That's right, Reformed people, we believe that you have to accept Jesus. If you have not, this faith is not yours. If only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. Period. So this man knows what to look for. I'm looking for a pearl. He knows where to look for it. He goes to the marketplace. And he knows what it looks like when he sees it. Our children will do the same. By the way, they are brought up in the path of Jesus. And at confirmation, we just simply sit back and rejoice that the promises God delivered them at their baptism is sure. That indeed, He has brought them to His Son. See, he or she has those words in their mouths. They make those words their own. And our covenant youth are to be brought up in such a way to know what to look for. They're looking for Christ in the sermon, Christ in the Bible reading, Christ in the Bible study, Christ in the family worship, Christ in their meditation, Christ in their Sunday school lessons. That's who they are told to look for. So they can too turn around and make their faith, that faith, their own, accepting Jesus as their Savior only with a believing heart. This man in our parable knew what to look for. Pay close attention to what he did when he found it. Look at that again. Look at those words in verse 46. He sold everything he had in order to get that beautiful pearl. This is in essence what Jesus told that rich young ruler, the disciples, and even you today. Not that you have to sell your house, no. Not that you have to sell your car, no. That's not what he's, no. But that you have Christ as first in your life. That you don't begin a meal without thanking Him for the food, and you don't close it without thanking Him for life. You don't get in your car and start your ignition thanking the engineer, you thank Jesus. He's first in your life. That's what this means. It means you must seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all other things will come your way. That's what this means. Seek first Christ. Seek Jesus. This is what it means for those disciples. You see, you have those that didn't know what they were looking for. They didn't know what they were walking into until they trip over Jesus. Praise God for those people. We need more of them. We need more of them. And the way that we get more of them are those that have found Jesus and they go and say, hey, let me show you where he is. He's here. You meet him here in this worship. Praise God for the ones that grow up in the church that never know a moment where they did not love Jesus. Praise God for that. We need more of those too. That's what these parables are teaching. Both the new convert and the ones that follow in their father's footsteps. We need both. There is an example of such a man in the Bible. Such a man who was literally tripped over Jesus. Fell right off his horse. And he does exactly what these men do. He gives everything up for Christ. And I want to close with those words this morning. From the book of Philippians chapter 3. I want you to hear what it sounds like to have Christ as number one. Here's a man, Paul, who had everything. And he gave it all up for Christ. Philippians chapter 3. Start at verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But, there's your strong apostolic but. But, what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. You should circle those that word loss. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's looking forward to that kingdom consummated in the glory of Christ. He's not thinking about today. It's important for the sake of Christ. But to live, that's for Christ. But Paul will go on to say to die is such a sweeter gain. Because you are with Jesus. May we look to Jesus. Each and you here know what to look for. Look for Jesus. Let us pray. Merciful God, we thank you that in Christ we have all that we need for body and soul, for this life and the life to come. We thank you that in this room we have saints that have continued steadfastly in the faith. We have many covenant children. And we pray, God, that not only in our lives but in our words, that we may guide them and direct them. Be an example to them. Show them Jesus. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in all that we think, say, and do, we may put forth the name of Christ. Not to see our name in lights, but to see Jesus. His name proclaimed, His name on our lips, His name on our children's lips. And we long to see even our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, to confess Christ. We thank you for those that come into our midst that have never heard of Jesus, and we thank you that they come to faith by the preaching of your word. But we also thank you for those in our midst that have never known a day where they did not love Jesus. And so we thank you for those moments of grace where we can see them in all of our lives. We pray, God, that you would continue to keep us in that faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.